Over dinner last night with some friends, the conversation turned to evil. Anybody else have a dinner conversation last night with friends that revolved around evil? Anyone? Anyone else?
Maybe lunch.
Lunch or breakfast. Yeah, take care of it at breakfast. Who wants to talk about evil over dinner? But that's what we were doing, or at least I was listening in a little bit to our conversation about evil. What is it? And what does it mean? Is evil outside of ourselves, something primarily connected to the environment in which we live? Or is evil in each of us, something that is a part of us, part of how we are created as human beings? What is evil? And what does it mean? And perhaps, too, an even more important question, will we know evil when we see it? How do we know what evil is? In the Harry Potter series, as Harry Potter himself becomes increasingly aware of his connection with the one who shall not be named, so horrible, angry, violent he is, Lord Voldemort, the big bad guy, Harry himself becomes more and more troubled. Not yet sure, though, to whom he should talk about this feeling of connection to the one who shall not be named. During a visit with his godfather, Sirius Black, Harry Potter reveals his confession asking, "I just feel so angry all the time. What if after everything that I've been through, something's gone wrong inside me? What if I'm becoming bad?" Sirius Black responds to him by saying, "I want you to listen to me very carefully, Harry. You're not a bad person. You're a very good person who bad things have happened to. Besides, the world isn't split into good people and bad people. We've all got both light and dark inside us. What matters is the part we choose to act on. That's who we really are." J.K. Rowling, whether she realized it or not, whether she tried to or not, or she intended to or not, has something in common with Paul. Evil so often lurks in the decisions that we make among the array of choices before us. We so often prefer that evil be something out there, something away from us, distant, horrible, a force that comes visiting once in a while, either on a grand scale or in the small acts of another person. Evil, we so often seem to think, we will recognize when it makes its presence known, as if we'll just know it, as if good people like us, through our goodness, at least mostly goodness, bar minor, somewhat problematic, but certainly not evil indiscretions from time to time, through our goodness, we will know evil when it comes. Let's take a look at the news. I know most of us don't want to really look at the news these days, but let's take a brief look at today's news. Anyone spend any time this morning looking at the news? I started to when I was procrastinating and I didn't want to write my sermon anymore. So I was looking at the news. Big news for this morning is North Korea continues on its path to build a nuclear arsenal by claiming to have detonated a hydrogen bomb underground. Not hard, really, to classify such a thing as evil. Massacres going on in Myanmar also seems easy to stick with the evil label. And there are plenty of other things going on in the world and all sorts of places around the globe that we look at and we label evil. But is that the only place where evil lurks, in faraway places that we will likely never visit? For Paul, as it is for J.K. Rowling as well, much more recent, evil is not just something that is out there, not something just a distant, terrible thing that comes along once in a while. It's a lot closer to home. Probably a whole lot more closer than we'd like to think. Evil isn't just out there. It's not an organism just simply named Satan or the devil. Evil is also in here, part of who we are. It's about the choices we make and how we go about making those decisions and choices as individuals, and also as a community, as a group, as a church. As part of my preparations for this morning, I read a whole bunch of interesting articles and exegesis and listened to a couple of thoughtful podcasts. And I can't share all of what I learned, or I could, and which probably would be labeled by all of you as something evil. But here's a couple of things that I thought we should consider on this Labor Day weekend in relationship to this very important passage from Paul. First one is this. In the past 50, 60 or so years, there's been a lot in the Christian tradition, certainly in the United States, that has defined the followers of Christ in one decisive act, in a moment when someone can say they've been saved. Part of this movement in Christianity has held that the Christian faith is largely a very personal one, that the role of churches is to get people saved, that they promise and get sort of and pronounce that Jesus Christ is their personal savior. We'll say, personally, it's something, it's what I experienced as a youth group member and a youth group leader, that was just his mission. He just wanted to get all of us saved, and then his job was done, and off he could go and feel good about all he had done. Now, today's passage actually pushes against that kind of notion. This is Paul talking in more general terms of community, of the living into a way of love and justice, something that doesn't happen in a single moment, as if the moment that we're saved, then things should be easy for us, or relatively so, but that the Christian faith is one that is lived out in community, day after day, week after week, decision after decision, choice after choice. In big choices, in little choices, in everything in between. The way of the Christian faith is not really about personal salvation, as it is a way of being and a way of working in and through community. Let's not kid ourselves. What Paul is talking about here is work. It is hard. It is labor. It's not just something that comes naturally. It's hard. Think about it. Blessing those who persecute you, living in harmony, feeding the enemy. Not exactly what our instincts tell us to do. It takes work. It takes labor. It takes discipline as individuals and as a community to do those things we have been called to do. And then the second point I thought worth sharing this morning and for us to consider today is for those early Christians, those really followers in the first century, just getting this whole thing going and off the ground, these words that Paul used to encourage and guide were important in helping those communities define themselves. They were different. They were different, distinct from what was around them. They were in tension with the governing authorities, with the Roman Empire. And that was a significant part of who they were and how they understood themselves. In our church, and in many other churches like this one, we can't help but be a little bereft that things have changed so much over the past few years, certainly since the 1950s, that our numbers are a lot smaller than they once were, Remember when you had to come early on Christmas Eve to get a seat in the sanctuary? Many of us remember what it was like when our church was part of the empire. When Christian churches were not defined against the prevailing ethos of community, culture, government, and country, we were a part of it. There are certainly plenty of people who are attracted in deep and engaging ways, certainly these days, to the notion that we can get back there, that we can make ourselves great again. Yet, what's so often missing in that slogan is the actual reality of the era that it longs for, when America might have been pretty great for a fair number of people, but it wasn't great for everyone. When racism and sexism and homophobia, etc., were simply part of the fabric of our existence, we hardly, if at all, noticed any of it. Christian churches are not really set up to be a part of that. We are not really supposed to be a part of the empire. Christian churches, Christian communities, and the Christians that are actually a part of these communities and churches are not supposed to be so symbiotically attached to the community, the government, the country to which we are a part. We are part of something different, something distinct. We ought not be sad that we are no longer what we once were. Christianity, its churches, and its people is not about getting cozy with those in power. It's about pushing against the powerful, poking and prodding, resisting those things that are so often a part of power and privilege. So as we gear up for the season that shall not be named, for a new church year, let us get off on the right foot, remembering and reconnecting ourselves to what we must be about, what must be at the center of who we are and what we do, and how we define and understand ourselves. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Praise be to God. Amen.